Well, in Colossians 1 and verse 22, the book of Colossians is a God-glorifying book. It's Paul tries to tell us about the beauty of God, some of the secrets and mysteries of God. The book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians are like sister books. And like I said in the past, the book of Ephesians emphasizes Christ and the church. And the book of Colossians emphasizes Christ, period. Christ. God in the flesh. Have any of you got a translation? Have you got your translation there, brother? Yeah, New American Standard. Let's go. And Colossians 1:14 and read down to 1:21, because we haven't had a class for a while, so we need to be refreshed as I come into this verse. It's so beautiful. Go ahead, brother. Bye.
In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things do hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And 22 or just 21.
Go ahead with verse 22, and then we're going to go read in Greek.
Yet he has now reconciled you in his flesh, body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach.
Now let's go back and look at this. Now we've got the context of these verses. And it's beauty. I can't tell you how much beauty is in these verses. Paul uses some unusual words here, and he wants to emphasize something to us. He says, This is beautiful. But now, he reconciles in the body of the flesh of him. Now, Paul wants us to understand something here, that Jesus was not a spirit. He was not an angel. He was not some spook or some spirit being that came down, as many people believe even to this day, that he wasn't real. The only way that God could reconcile us to himself was to become flesh, John 1:14. And the Word, the Jehovah, flesh he became, and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the only begotten God. And Paul wants to emphasize this to us. He's reconciled in his body, in literally the somati. And then he says, tase sarkos. He uses two words, soma for body. You have a body. See? I've got a body up here. This one wore out, but I got one. Get a new one of these days. I'm looking forward to that one. This one here is just about worn out. The soma, the body of the flesh. In other words, God became body and flesh. He was not a spirit. He was not some spirit being. God became flesh and blood. The flesh and blood of him through the death. Now, only flesh and blood can die if you can. We see death all the time. Through the death of him, to present, to place aside, ye, holy and blameless and irreproachable before Him. Go down in the presence of Him. Let's go back and look at some of this, because this is just beautiful. We have a weak adversative conjunction, that's day there. And then we have a word that some use on noonie. This noonie right here. This it is a emphatic form of mean. Okay? And what means here, but now. But now. For instance, this is what he says. But now. And he draws that out. But now what? In this new dispensation, in this new administration of God's kingdom on this earth, God has always had administrators in His kingdom on earth. He has always had administrators of His kingdom on earth. We miss the boat so many times. This last week, one of our close family members died. Out on the farm. Little old cutie, the goat. She's been with us for 10 years, and she got terribly sick suddenly, and I tried everything I could do to try to bring her through it, and it didn't work that time. And animals have a way of communicating with you. God made them that way. I'd go out there and I'd say, "Cutie," and she'd just try to move her, lift her head up. She was down. But her little eyes would just focus wherever I went. She was looking at me and just begging me to help her. And I tried. I gave her pain shots, everything I could, and medicine, and tried every way in the world. I even gave her water and a syringe in her mouth and tried what I could to bring her through it, but she just didn't make it. I stayed up for 2 nights almost, going out there in the middle of the night, going and checking on her and everything else, trying to see if I could keep her going. And I knew that she wasn't going to make it, but there was life in her eyes. And when the guy that helped me out there came to work Monday morning, I told him, "We're going to take her to the veterinarian." And I said, "I'm going to try to get her." And I said, "I figured out last night how we're going to do it." I said, "We're going to take the tarp out there, and we're going to roll her up on that tarp real gently, and we're going to scoot her into the garage, and then I'm going to take the pickup and put her in there, and I'll take her to the vet to see if there's anything that I'm not doing that I should do to try to help her." Well, she was real alert when I went out there, and I gave her another shot because I could tell she was breathing faster and in a lot of pain. When we moved her into the garage, we moved her in there as gently as we could, and her little spirit just went away. She died. Her life, eyes didn't have life in them anymore. I was holding her there, you know. Just she knew that. But I was with Dave. You were telling me a little earlier tonight, Dave, that you went all the way to Edie and was having a wonderful time, but you missed your dog. We do that. Adam loved the animals in the garden. He loved those animals. He communicated with those animals. And animals did not kill each other. And animals did not eat each other until after the flood. Did you know that? There wasn't any cannibalism until after the flood. And you know what it was? It was sin. I told my wife a lot of times, I said, "If I could be a vegetarian, I'd be a vegetarian. My body requires meat. But I hate to eat meat. I just hate it. Because some little animal's life died for me every time that I eat something like that. I know that." Someone turn to Isaiah 11, 6-9 for me. Isaiah 11, 6-9. We're going to look at another avenue. You don't have Old Testament?
No.
Okay. You have an Old Testament of mine? Isaiah 11, 6-9. "He reconciled in the body of the flesh of Him through His death." And then it says back here in these other verses, "He reconciled, He bought back everything through His flesh and blood. By God becoming flesh and dying on the cross, He bought back the whole creation that was lost in the Garden of Eden." Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Mike, do you have that one yet?
Yeah.
Okay, read that for me, please.
And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the lifeless den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
That's beautiful, isn't it? You know, if Adam hadn't given away that title deed to this earth, that's the way it could have been always. It could have been like that forever. Why, mankind, especially people, you know, I've been a hunter a lot in my life. I've hunted a lot of things, and fish and everything. But I'm an Indian, down deep inside. Because I know that when I kill an animal or when I eat anything, something dies that I could eat. That. And as you look in the Bible, mankind wasn't even given animals to eat until after the flood. Before that, they weren't ours to eat at all. But God said, respect that animal. Respect it. I always be thankful. Some of you have been around with me when I prayed and everything else. And I always say, and Lord, thank you for everything we have, and thank you for the animals that gave their lives for us. Whatever we're eating, if it's an animal or any flesh of any kind, we need to be thankful that they died for us. The American Indians, whenever they killed anything, they gave an offering to God for that of life. Eskimos even. They would melt snow in their mouth and they give the seal when they kill it a drink of water. And thankful. And then, how many of you ever seen petroglyphs? You know what a petroglyph is? That's the writings, the ancient writings on the rocks. And a newspaper man one time, I was showing him petroglyphs and everything, he said, what do those things mean? I said, very simple. Those are prayers. Prayers to God to replenish the earth. They were thankful that each and every one of these animals died for them, and they did not want it to cease. They wanted this food supply to keep on going. They asked God to replenish the animals. Well, the Indian, so many times you hear about things, but they wouldn't eat the heart of the animal. They would take and they would bury that. Bury that in the ground. That was God's. The heart was. They felt that's where the heart was what pumped the blood in the body. And what does the Bible say? The Old Testament, when he started giving animals to mankind, he said, don't eat the blood of the animals. Because the blood life is in the blood. I want you to respect that. And don't spill man's blood. Because life is in the blood. Don't eat it. Okay? Well, they would take the pump, would pump the heart, the blood, and they would put it in the ground. They didn't want everything. That was in respect. As we see our little animals in this world that God has given us, all of us have lost animals. I had a little chihuahua for almost 30 years. Talk about something. I had to take him down and have him put to sleep. He had a sunstroke. And he couldn't eat anymore, couldn't drink anymore. I had to take him down. I just cried like a baby. I just come hard times like putting one of my children to sleep. Terrible. But you know what? The Bible's got some real surprises for us, and I think one of them is that we're going to get to see those animals again. God's redemption plan. And you find out throughout all eternity and eternity future, what is it talking about there in the millennial reign? In Isaiah the 11th chapter, what are the playthings of mankind?
They're animals.
They're animals. They're partners.
You don't think that animals are
precious? I don't know.
Because animals
They have spirit. But I don't know whether...
There's nothing in the Bible that says that animals have the chance for this.
Oh, not salvation. Not with salvation. But just think of it.
Do they need salvation?
Huh? I don't think they need it. Now, the animal kingdom was cursed. There was one animal, one beast of the field that cursed all the other animals. And we find out that curse is not lifted even in the millennium. What animal was that? The snake in the Garden of Eden, Nahash, the serpent. Alright? He was cursed. But in the millennial reign, we see all the curse taken off all the others. And even there at the Sea of Galilee, the Gerasene demoniac, when the demons were cast out of him, we know somehow animals had volition. I don't understand all about that. There's not enough said about it. But I think these are some of the things that we don't know about yet. That's so beautiful. And we don't understand yet some of the things that God's going to reveal to us. Maybe we can see a lot of, we might even see old Will Rogers' horse over there. That one he made the statue out of, that old sway back door. There's no telling what we're going to see in the glorious time to come. Turn to Mark 1:13-14. I'm going to show you something here also. Mark 1:13-14. Don't want to go to seat on this, but I just want to give you something to think about. Think about it. Mark 1:13-14. Matthew 4 chapters. Make us think just a little bit. Just think just a little bit now. First Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Let's look at that. We're just taking a thought and running with it about the redemption. God in John 3:16, we're going to look at that too. We're going to look at some things. 1 Corinthians 2:9. There's a gob of cross references here. Have you got that, Brother Mike?
Yeah. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him.
We cannot imagine what all God has in store for us. So many times we look over things. We just look over it. We don't contemplate everything that God has in store for us over there in yonder. Now, in Isaiah 11:6-9, it talks about the playthings in the millennial reign of God. The animals are going to go back like they were before the days of Noah. We find out in there were evil people on this earth. That's why God had to destroy it. That were beginning, according to some extra biblical writings, we find that were killing animals. They eating them, they killing people, they eating these people. And that was some of Nimrod's much over in there, or some of the rebellious children of God. Terrible people. Go back and look now. But now he reconciled in the body of the flesh of him. It took God becoming flesh to redeem the world back to himself. He is buying it back. Now John 3:16, how many of you know how to quote that one? And just see what that says. For God so loved what? The world. The cosmos. The whole world system. That means everything. He wanted to buy it back. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God became flesh. God became related to that creation which he created. He's related to you. But he's related to everything in the universe because man is related to what? He's made from the same thing that it was made. What was that? God created man as he created the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breathings of lives. Now, where did the animals come from?
God created them
from the earth. From him. So is God related to everything that is created? We find that every molecular structure of every planet, moon, in the whole universe, it's all correlated because they think it came from one source. The Bible tells us it came from one source. It came from God. And when God's Son came into this world, that which had been lost, he began to buy back. Buy it with his blood. All of it. Not just mankind. All of it. God not only bought your salvation, but he bought someplace to put it.
There's another scripture tonight. I remember I was reading John 3:16 and looking for a little more proof on that. Uh-huh. I remember scripture. I can't remember what it was. He was in Peter. Mm-hmm. But somebody was really looking at talking at the time. It was Peter. But he said that they were. And God loved them, and he said, but not only us, but the whole world.
Oh, 1 John 2:2.
Is it?
Yeah. For Christ is the propitiation for all those that are saved, but also for the whole world.
Yeah.
For everything.
Yeah.
Christ died to regain the universe back. It's not just mankind. The whole universe. The whole created universe. And like I said, maybe all, every animal life that ever lived upon this earth. Just look at the world today. We live in an angry world, don't we? This last week I've laughed and I've cried over this situation there, that tsunami that killed all of those people. Bush stood up and said, he said, we're going to show the Muslim world that's a Muslim state over there, and we're going to go over there and we're going to help them. You know something? People need some real education on what Muslims are. If you're not the same denomination of Muslims that they are, you're no Muslim at all. Those people down there in Indonesia and everything don't mean anything to them at all, because they're not of the same sect. They might as well be Catholics. I mean, there's Muslims over there in the Middle East killing each other. But if they are not of the same sect denomination, they're not a Muslim as far as they're concerned. So what? It doesn't mean anything. Now, we need to help people. You need to help people regardless of the impression you want to make on the world. You know, the Lord said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I had an old boy that just died recently that used to tell me that all the time. Let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. What it was talking about is the giving. Give from your heart. Give from your heart. Don't make a display of it. If you're going to help somebody, just do it in secret. Don't pray out on the street corner making great prayers, but go into your private place. It says closet there, but what it means is your own bedroom, and pray in private to God, and God will hear you. We live in an angry world. Men hate each other. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, all things will again coexist in peace and love. Debbie comes in here now and then, you know, Pastor Rich's wife, that's imperative. And she is definitely allergic to peanuts. Peanuts. She's definitely allergic to peanuts. Now, she can't even smell peanuts. If she smells peanuts, she may have to go to the hospital. I mean, this is deadly stuff to her. When we go into that beautiful kingdom of God, you won't have any more allergies. Everything, our bodies are going to just line up and going to be at peace with everything. Why do you have allergies today? Why do you get sick? It's all because of the sin nature that we have inherited. Hebrews 13:17, 2 Corinthians 11:2 and 4:14, Acts 23 and verse 33. Go to someone, turn to Acts 23 and verse 33. Who's got that? John, do you have that? You over there someplace? Dave? Acts 23. Oh, okay. In Hebrews 13:17. Have you got that one?
Yes.
Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 17? Hebrews 13 and verse 17?
Yeah, okay.
Okay. Chased the thing all the way back in the yard and out there, and I was looking for the sheep herder. The cotton picker was gone. He was not on the ball. God's shepherds ought to be on the ball, huh? I get upset with these guys. They don't take care of those sheep like they used to. They had some parked over there across the road from us a couple of years ago, and man, there's a whole lot of dead ones that were getting run over. We were chasing out there. We were sheep herding. The shepherds that were supposed to be taking care of the ones doing their job. God's people, we are. Someone called Brother Rocker here a while back, Roger Stradley, and asked him, how many ministers, how many pastors do you have in your church? He said, well, we have about 200 ordained ministers in our church, pastors. But he said, really, we've got hundreds and hundreds. We are here to watch over each other. Aren't we? God's people. The early churches were families. They were extended families. You tried to reach everybody in your family with the gospel of God. And they, every day, it was different than what we have today. And it also says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What is that talking about? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers.
Associated more with unbelievers.
Yeah, unequally yoked. But what does it mean? What does yoked mean? Okay. It means the workplace. Paul told down there, don't work with unbelievers. Work with believers. Of course, they had a little more choice back then. They had a lot of their own jobs and everything, and their own business and everything like they had. There's a lot of little family businesses back then. But it says don't be unequally yoked. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. Don't go out there and start acting and breathing and talking unbelief when you're a child of God. Work with believers. Work with great believers. We're witnesses. Those early churches, they would get up, and what is breakfast anyway? What does that mean? Breakfast.
Well, it's a morning meal.
All right. But what is it?
It breaks your fast.
It breaks your fast. That's what break fast means, breakfast. Okay? You're breaking your fast. In other words, you haven't eaten since yesterday, so you have breakfast. You know what churches did back then? Every day, churches assembled and had breakfast together. They did. They had breakfast together. They ate together. You know what they did also? They had dinner together. And we find out that the early churches, everything that they did together. They upheld one another. I pastored a church many years ago, and we just did everything together. And people still look back 20 and 30 years and look back on that, and they said, that's the greatest time in our lives. I thought that was the greatest time we ever had, spiritual time in our lives. Because we had at least one dinner a month where everybody got together. The church was it started out with 12 people when I started pastoring the church. We had about 300-350 members in it there at last. And we'd have all kinds of excuses to get to that. We'd have Father's Day dinners. We'd have Mother's Day dinners. We'd have picnics. We'd have dinners. Just be having dinner together. We were doing kind of like what they did in the book of Acts there, a whole lot of that. And we were going out together on Saturday. We'd get together out on Saturday, and we'd go out and canvass our neighborhoods. We'd have the bus ministry together. We had vacation Bible school, and we just had Bible school sometimes. We had classes. We didn't have enough Sunday morning and Sunday night. I used to teach them Sunday school on Sunday morning, and I preached for an hour. And then I teach what we call BTC on Sunday night, which was Sunday school at night, for an hour. And then I preach for an hour. And then we had Wednesday services, and I mostly on Wednesday, I would let them ask Bible questions. I said, what do you want to know about the Bible? If you got a question about the Bible, and boy, they just had a ball. They just... Sometimes they'd go for an hour and a half, 2 hours, just doing that all the time. Then I taught on Tuesday. I taught church history. And Monday sometimes I would teach, some years, sometimes Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday I'd be teaching. But I'd also teach Greek, and we teach the Bible in Greek like I'm doing right now. Fellowshipping. Together, studying God's Word. 1:23, and of course this is a longer verse. Epimenete, boy, that's a long word. Kai, Hilarios, Kai, May, Meta, Genu, Minoi. Apo, Chase, Elpidos, Tu, Yuangaliu, Tu, Akusate, Tu, Keriu, Senentos, M, Ase, Katese, K, Kipo, Tu, Amitone, Uranon, who? Egenomen. Ego. Paulos. Diakonos. Now look and see what it says here. Be steadfast and become an immovable object. That's what he tells us in short. Be steadfast and become an immovable object. Since indeed ye continue. Now we have a word "if" in our English language. And here, I wonder how many times we've got to move that furniture across that room up there. Maybe they do it just to be doing it. Since indeed, the word "since" there, it's "if," I think it says in English translation, but really it isn't an "if." It's a concession that we know this to be a fact. Since indeed you continue in the faith, having been founded, all right? Having been founded, it comes from thanalio, a foundation big. What are God's churches built upon? Matthew 16:18. That rock. And who is that rock? Jesus. Jesus was talking to his church and to Peter. And he said, you're Peter. you're a small stone. But upon this gigantic building stone, gigantic rock of Gibraltar, gigantic foundation stone, I shall be building my church, and the gates of the unseen world, the gates of hell, shall not wrestle her down. That's the foundation. God's churches are built upon the Lord. We should build our lives upon the Lord. And steadfast, Hilario, and not being able to be moved away. There is no kinetic power in this world. This comes from meta and kineo. There is a word kinetic power comes from this. There is no kinetic power in this world that should be able to move you away from God and away from the purposes of His will. There shouldn't be anything. From the hope, Elpidos, the hope of the gospel, which ye heard, the one being proclaimed in all, or to all creation. To all creation. Throughout one end of the universe to the other. And then it says, by the agency or under the heaven. Yes, under the heaven. Which I became, I Paul, a slave. Diakonos. I became a servant. Diakonos means someone that's a bond slave. Someone that is bound. Someone that is a real slave. Someone that does not own their own soul. Once the Lord buys you with His precious blood, you are no longer your own. And we should be able to say, with great pride and humility at the same time, that I am a slave of God. I am God's servant. I belong to the Lord. I work for Him. I saw a thing on the back of a bumper, my boss is a carpenter. The Lord. In 1 and 24, Paul starts out again and he says, mean. Cairo. Come on, guys. Mean. Cairo. Yin. Tois. Pase. Mustin. Kiter. Kimon. Kai. Antana. Pleru. Here's a real easy one. Ta. And then his. Tere Matmata.
Tere
Matmata. Tone. The late tone. Two. Risu. M. Te. Saki. Mu. Hiper. Tu. Somatos. Altu. Ho. Estin. He. Ecclesia. Alright, look at this now. Paul's ministry to this church is what he's talking about. When Paul was in prison, by the way, the state didn't provide any food or clothing for any prisoner at all. If a prisoner was thrown in jail and he had no friends, you know what happened to that prisoner? He starved to death. They didn't have, that would really work today, wouldn't it? You could cut down on all kinds of taxes if you just quit freeing the prisoners and go back to the old Roman deal. Mark Twain one time said, he said, we can either spend money on schools or prisons. Make your choice. He said, we can educate people and we can try to give them a better place in life. We can do everything we can do to educate people, or we can build prisons. You've got a choice. Now I rejoice in the sufferings on behalf of you. I suffered because of what I did in this church in Colossae. And I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in the flesh of me on behalf of the body of Him. All right? Now, he uses the word stark, and he uses the word somatos here. Again, doesn't he? See, he's playing on these words. He wants us to understand that Christ died in the flesh. But we have a chance to live in flesh and blood, too. What are we going to do in our flesh and blood? Should we not suffer for the Lord, if it need be? Should we not go without, if it need be? You know, when I was, I got married when I was just apparently 18 years old. I had my first child when I was still 18 years old. I got married right after I was 19, my birthday. And before I was 19, I had a child. And I had a real hard time making a living back then. I worked and did everything I could do. I worked as a mechanic. I worked in wrecking yards. I worked out in the oil fields. And I was out in the oil fields and I got hurt real bad. Well, oil company got out of, we didn't have OSHA or anything back then. It was terrible back in those days. I'm telling you, there was no safety at all. They just killed and replaced them. And then there wasn't much you could do about it. Anyway, I was out there and I was working out in the oil fields, and I had worked already all night long, and it was so wet and so rainy. There were terrible storms out there in Belridge. And the ground was as slick as it could be. It's like it was grease. And the trucks couldn't get on the location. They were trying to wait. There were chaining up, trying to get in there, trying to get a crane out there. And they'd go, well, we're not going to wait here. You guys stay here and you work. We worked all night. You come stay here until we move this rig. Now get out there and everything that the crane's going to pick up, you guys move it. This bunch of just get a hold of and move it. Put it on. Load it all up. What stuff we used to pick up with the crane, we had to load it by hand. Well, I got out there and the location was so slick and everything. I got in the middle of this pipe rack. He was about probably 50, 60 feet long and about 5.5 inches high. Real heavy with T's on the bottom of it, all welded and everything. And I used to get in the middle of that thing because I was really strong. And I could deadlift 1,000 pounds back then. This thing weighed about 1,000 pounds. And I could get in there and I could pick that thing up and I could slowly just turn and walk and throw that thing up on the catwalk. Well, we had 3 guys that I was working with, one on each end. And boy, I mean, the ground was heavy. You pick up something heavy when the ground slips. Have you ever done that? That's rough. Well, we picked this thing up and I had Larry Brown was on one end, the guy that lives out here by us, and I can't remember who was on the other end. Anyway, I was in the middle because I was the strongest one. I picked it up, and we're going out there, and we're sliding all over the ground, just slick like this, and we get out there. We get right up to the catwalk, and we had to pick it up to throw it over onto the catwalk. And when we did that, both of them fell, slipped at the same time, and I caught them just like that. And boy, they said my back just snapped like a gunshot. Well, I threw it all over there, and as I was walking away, I just hit the ground. I just went down on my knees, and I started crawling. And I couldn't walk. I didn't have any feeling in my legs. Just crushed my vertebrae and my disc and my back. Just crushed. Well, I did everything I could. I couldn't hold down a job. I bought a service station. I did really well in that and crippled. But it got down to the point when I went home that day. Here I was starting the service station business the next day. That was the last day that I had to work in the oil field. And I had to get hurt. Talk about terrible luck. I went out there and I tried the service station business. And as my kids were little and everything, and I was trying to feed them. And I people would give me commodities. I was trying to get work, but nobody would hire me. I couldn't work. Because I went in my one friend's place, and I got down on my hands and knees. I couldn't stand up, so I got down, and I would shovel in his chicken pens and turn over the chicken pens, and I'd make a few dollars that way. I just was struggling to make to feed my children. They'll never know how hard it was. They never, because they were too young, they wouldn't know. And I go buy a hog out there at the sale or something that wasn't too good, but I go buy it. It cost $10 or $15. I take it home and boom. And my sons told me here a while back, they said, "Dad, you don't kill anything anymore. You used to kill all these things." I said, "I had to. To feed you. I had to." They don't remember that. The most important thing that you can ever do for your family, food is necessary to stay alive. Now, I know how that is. Food is necessary to stay alive. But the most important thing that you can do for your family is to feed them the Word of God. Struggle how it may, however you have to do it. I thought back and I thought so how hard that I struggled to feed them. I'd go out to the potato sheds and I'd clean up the potato sheds to get some potatoes. I'd go out and pick up carrots in the fields. And I would make food out of nothing. Feeding and cooking and trying to feed my kids. But that wasn't the most important thing. The spiritual things were more important than anything. That's the most important thing that you can do for anyone. Bring down the Word of God, because that's eternal life, isn't it? It's not just now, it's forever. Thank you for your attention tonight. I hope you enjoyed God's Word. I hope you take it with you. This is the first month of another year. Boy. And I didn't think I'd ever see 2,000. I got 2,005 now. God gives us a little more time, doesn't He? Let's have a word of prayer. And we'll leave tonight with an occupation and I hope the zeal to reach people for the Lord. Wherever we go, whatever we do, to reach people with an eternal gospel. Because the Lord has bought it all back, hasn't He? By His blood, by His cross that He died. Brother Mike, could you just miss us in prayer, please, brother?
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we're here tonight with all of you. We want to thank Jim and ask that you bless him for his long study and the knowledge that he gives us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to understand this information and use it to benefit others so that they may have the faith and believe, Father. And we want to give you all the glory and just so thankful that you have given us life and the promise of everlasting life. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, your Son, and it's in His name, Lord, we pray.
Amen. Have no mistake, Jesus said He was God right there. He said that He was God. All right. Now, Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Now, this verse is quoted many, 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 many times. It's quoted out of context many times. All right. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Who's got the book of Hebrews 13 and verse 8? You got that, Terry? Go ahead.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
Why? Because He's eternal. He's eternal. All right? The same Jesus that walked to the cross of Calvary was also the one same Jesus that spoke to Abraham and spoke to Moses. And also walked in the garden with Adam. Now, is He, that means unchangeable, that immutable, and then holy. Is He holy? Is Jesus holy? Acts 3:14 and Acts 4:27, Luke 4 and verse 34. Let's look at that. Luke 4 and verse 34. That's a good one. I can't go to each and every one of these. I want you to study some of these at home. Luke 4 and verse 34. This is a very good one. Luke 4:34. Who has not? Have you got that, Randy? All right. Now, who's speaking there? You know, when you study the Bible, who's speaking, who's he speaking to, and what's the subject? All right. Go up one verse above that, Randy. Read that real loud for me. The first. All right. We have a demon-possessed man here. All right. This demon-possessed man, and he's a Gadarene, what we call the Gadarene demoniac. I wish Brother Lee was still here. He could tell you a little bit of history about that, this Gadarene demoniac. He lived over there in what we call the Decapolis. That's the 10. Decapolis means Deca, 10, and Polis cities, 10 cities. It's an area over there in Jordan today. And Jesus, this man, when he was saved, he wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus told him to do what? Go home and convert your family. And by the way, early churches, that was a mainstream where they built early churches after they were kicked out of Jerusalem, was right into the area of the capital. So he had prepared, he had plowed the ground for Jesus. But this man was demon-possessed. And when he spoke to this man, someone else spoke. The demons spoke. Now the demons are what we call demon spirits. There's angels in the Bible and there's demons. A lot of people say that demons are angels and angels are demons. But angels always take the form of man. But demons possess human or animal flesh. I want you to understand that. Demons possess human or animal flesh. Now these here, demons, what did they beg of Jesus here? What did they ask him? Remember, what did they ask Jesus? They wanted to, they said, don't throw us into hell, the bottomless pit. Please don't throw us in, it's not time yet for you to throw us in hell. They knew who the judge was. Jesus is the judge, too. And they knew where they were going. They were going to go to hell, but it's not time yet. And so they said, please let us go where? Into the swine. What did the swine decide to do? The swine decided that they didn't want to live any longer with demons in them. So they jumped in the Sea of Galilee and drowned themselves. All right. So they, even they had some sort of volition. Now it's this Jesus love. The reason why we're here today is by the love of Jesus. John 3:16. Who can read that for me or quote that one for me? John 3:16. Who has that? Dr. John?
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever shall not perish but have everlasting
life. All right. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's that John 1:18. You know, that's when God became flesh. The only begotten God became flesh, but He was still God, and that He gave Him to us so that we could have eternal life. Now in verse number 5 here, on page number 10. 5 on number 10. Okay. What's it say there?
If Jesus to be worshipped as God.
All right. Now back there in when Jesus, and after He was raised from the dead, remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, and He appeared to Thomas. After a while, what did Thomas say to him? Remember I told you what it said, what he said to him in Hebrew. What did he say? When Thomas saw Jesus after He was resurrected, you know, he said before, unless I see the nailed prints in His hands and put my... What? What did he say? Well, he said, I won't believe unless I put my hand, thrust my hand in His side. Well, what did he say when he saw Jesus? My Jehovah, my Elohim. That's what he said. My Jehovah, my Elohim, my God, my Lord and my God. Alright. My Lord and my God. He knew who He was. Alright? So he worshipped God, didn't he? He worshipped Jesus at that time. My Jehovah, my Elohim. Alright? And Acts 10 and verse 26. Here. Well, I know, but that was just a misprint. I didn't even print that.
But Peter made him get up, stand up, he said, I am only a man myself.
All right. Well, Peter one time, they were going to worship him when he told them about the gospel. He showed them the miracles. He stand up, I'm only a man myself, but Jesus is God. Now, Hebrews 1 and 6. Turn someone to the book of Hebrews 1 and 6. We're going to go there. I'm going to add that one too here. So it's not written down there. It was originally, but they didn't put it in when they printed it. Hebrews 1 and 6. Now, that's a good verse. Hebrews 1 and 6. Have you got that one, Marguerite? Almost? Not near? All right.
And again, then he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him.
All right. Who's talking? Who's speaking there? God the Father is speaking. What did he do? He brought the firstborn into the world. The firstborn what? Firstborn God. All right? Jesus was born into the world, and then he said what? What happened out there in the you know, we just went through Christmas here just not too long ago. What happened out there in one of those, there just below Bethlehem? There was a field out there where they shepherded the sheep that were going to be slaughtered and taken, well, they were going to be taken to, these were the perfect sheep, by the way. This is a very special shepherd. These are the ones watching over the sacrificial flock. Okay? These were special shepherds. But what happened? What did they hear singing? They heard the angels singing and worshiping God, and they told them that God the Son had been born. All right. And they wanted to go worship him also. All the sheep that had led to Israel, to Jerusalem to be slaughtered for all the years. This was the real Lamb of God. Alright? Of course, when Jesus, not Jesus, but when John presented Jesus to Israel, what did he say?
This is the Lamb of God.
He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Alright. John 5:23. Someone goes to the Gospel according to John. 5:23. By the way, the Gospel according to John, John wrote the Gospel of John to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. He, every, from John 1 and 1 to the last verse in the Gospel according to John, Jesus is talking about John as the eternal God. He starts right off. John 5:23. Who has that one? Have you got that one, Mike?
That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He honors not the Son, honors not the Father, who has sent him.
All right. So it says if you honor, you don't worship the Father, the Son, and you don't worship the Father. Because the Father and the Son are one. They're the one and the same God. It's also, in number 6, is Jesus also called man? The book of Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man, by the way. All right. And then in number 7, does Jesus have a human body? You better believe that, because that's the only way you're ever going to get saved, though. Number 8, did Jesus have limitations when he was on this earth as a person? Because he was limited to space and time, he was there in one place at a time. Now, he knew things and everything, but he was limited to space and time. God, John 1:14 and John 1:18, God says that he let himself out of space and time and became flesh. John 1:14, it says, Tito Logos, or, and the word, flesh became. The word flesh, he became. The Jehovah flesh, he became. Now, when God became flesh, he limited himself in the flesh only. Where he was. All right. Turn over to the last page. In John 19:28, Jesus said on the cross, I thirst. He needed sleep at times. The body, he was hungry at times. All right. And then number 9. Could it then be said that Jesus was God and man? He was the God-man, wasn't he? Number 10. What is the person who denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and is God and of God. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. He's the Antichrist. All right. Next week, we're going to study about a rapture. Next week, we're going to study about a liar, a thief, a counterfeit. What's his name there?
Satan.
All right. So we're going to study about the devil next week. The devil. Thank you for your attention today. I hope God bless you with his word. And, see, Brother Art is not here today. What in the world happened to him? We will ask this young lady to come up here and ask for prayer requests, and she'll get someone to dismiss us in prayer. Thank you.
You're welcome.